Go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, last week we went through the sovereignty of God and the seasons of life. And like a real person that he is, Solomon is a real person, just like all of these characters, if you want to say, that we've, sad to say, we've changed them to be like this is just a nice little fairy tale that we read every now and again. But these are real people with real lives that really lived. And so just like a real person, you and I was talking to someone this week that he's going through these ebbs and flows and these ups and downs of life and thinking through things that he gets really excited about the sovereignty of God. And then he comes back this week and he's like, yeah, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but why, what's going on in our world? And I'm speaking like I'm Solomon there, and I know we have those questions, right? Why, what's going on, and the way that it's going on when we have a sovereign God? And so we'll get into that this week. Go ahead and look with me at verse 16 with me, and I will read all the way through verse 3, and then I'll pray, and we will begin our time together. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that's his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed. And they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But even better than both is he who has not yet been born and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we, all of us, we're humans. We have the Spirit of God in us. If we're your children seated at the table, and yet we're humans and we ask questions that and our small minds just don't make sense. Things in our lives individually, in our families, or in the world, as we see slivers of what's going on all over the world and the time that we live in, and we ask why. Solomon did the same thing. Lord, I pray for this morning that we would be reminded of who you are, the great, big, amazing God, gracious God, merciful God, wrathful God, Lord, that hates sin. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded that you are just painting this beautiful story, which is your story, and it's still unfolding, and we see but a sliver of it. And so remind us of who you are today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. For me, it's weird sometimes to think. I'm not good with time frames, but reminded I think it's some 17 years or so I've been at the church, as in here in some capacity. When Ray was here and for some crazy reason asked me to come on and help lead youth at the time, I think Ray and Bruce and others can remember those times. But thinking over the past 17 years and longer that I've been at the church and considering all the things that have taken place when it comes to suffering, hardships, and difficulties, You know, time passes by, and sometimes you step back and you really think about what the Lord's done. For sure, financial hardships, people over those years losing a job or struggling to make ends meet, and we know the stressors and strains that that puts on families. Physical suffering that we've seen over those years, and I know that Ray and Bruce could speak much more to the lengthier time of physical suffering, even for some of you today that are enduring physical suffering and the daily pain, that there's really no light at the end of the tunnel on this side of heaven. Or there's been the hard reality of people who have lost children, even while still but very young. Or many times where those who have experienced the road, and I've been there, many have been there with some of you as you hold hands and you watch someone pass and move on to the next life, and the sadness and the grief and the tears that seem to overflow and don't stop. And many of you are walking or have walked, and we've walked beside of suffering where you're begging a loved one who is just living a life of sin, and you're seeing the consequences of their sin unfold in front of your eyes, and we walk together through that and the difficulties that go along with that. These are hard things, and it's a reality of the sin-tainted world that we live in. We either have faced, or most likely all of us, if we live for long enough, will face these things in some capacity. Now, maybe not exactly, maybe in varying degrees, if you want to say, but it is a reality that these are hard consequences of the sin in the world that we live in. And there are so many times, I don't know about you guys, if we step back and think, I don't know how people do it with two things, or without two things, the Lord and the church. Like, I don't know how people get through life when I look at people's circumstances and situations, and I don't know how they think they can pull up their bootstraps and just go after it on their own. Now, you add on top of that a world full of evil tyranny as you look at the world in Solomon's time and our time, or injustices that are taking place and oppression that is taking place in our world. Things such as these that we either, one, don't want to believe, or we really try hard to just push them out of our mind about how bad and how evil mankind really is. And when you place all of these things, if you want to say, into kind of a basket, the reality of life in that basket, the difficulties and hardships and suffering and injustices and oppressions, you can understand where Solomon goes from seeing the sovereignty of God and considering such things, and then when he starts to think about injustice and oppression in particular, he takes this logical kind of conclusion that the reality of life void of God is about as sad as it can get. If you simply believe that in the end, we're just simply going back into the ground and that's it, that is a sad reality of life, that people live void of God. And so with that said, let's go ahead and look as Solomon gets into the sad reality of life without God. Starting in verse 16, look at verse 16 with me while we see why so much wickedness in the very places of justice. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, again, stressful, even there was wickedness. Again, last week we saw in chapter 3, verse 1, this everything, there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. We pushed, and he pushes the sovereignty of God. And then he goes on in verse 10, it says, I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful, everything in its time. He's also put eternity into man's heart. And so God has given, we talked about that, he's given the business, the seasons of life, and in time God makes, we argued, everything beautiful, all such seasons and all such events. And as I stated last week, it is virtually impossible to step back far enough and to see how God is making even what we consider the good things and the bad things in life beautiful in time. And so God, who is outside of time, is unfolding his story in time. And for us who live in this particular moment of time and at a particular time in history, we cannot see the entirety of the fullness of the beauty that he is about to display. And so there's a very real sense where God is not done painting his canvas, if you want to say. The totality of his story is not finished, and in the end, it's going to be stunning. But we're not there yet. And so the ceiling, you guys know, of the Sistine Chapel covers some 12,000 square feet. And so Michelangelo took about 15 hours a day, from my understanding, over 4 years to paint it, so 20,000 plus hours to paint this thing. Consider anything in your life that you've done for 20,000 hours in 4 years. And it depicts, as you guys know, 9 different scenes from the Bible, and is considered one of the most beautiful works of art ever done. Now imagine with me, somehow you were living at that time, and you got to see simply the first couple brush strokes of Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel. You only saw the first couple, and actually when you looked at it, you're like, those are pretty ugly colors. All I see are the colors that aren't very pretty at all, but I saw the first few strokes, but I didn't see the totality of it. And so Michelangelo may have even started out with colors, if you want to say, or at times colors that we don't necessarily think are beautiful. But in time, he used colors that we may not see as beautiful and made this thing pure beauty. And so with that said, over the last 2 weeks, we saw Solomon was attempting to find pleasure in, which in and of itself, void of God, was what? Vanity, empty-handed. Now, verses with God, then we went into, but with God, with the sovereign God of the universe, who created all such things for us to enjoy, if we see they are from the hand of God, it will kind of stir our emotions and our affections to then catapult us back to the one who gives us such things to enjoy and to have joy in the process. In other words, we come to the conclusion that without God, nothing matters. With God, everything matters and is under his control. Well, again, Solomon, just like you and I, though, we believe that. We believe in the sovereign hand of God, and yet it appears here he's human, and he steps back, and he gets really kind of fiery or agitated as his mind begins to race around and think through questions that are really hard to put the puzzle together. And as we go into this week, it's as if he is bouncing back and forth from viewing things under the sun, and then he has a couple verses about over the sun, and he's wrestling through this, by the way, just like you and I do. It's okay and actually good. Sometimes we don't even like to hear our kids wrestle through things that don't make sense, but that's essentially what he's doing. And he opens with this statement here, or this word that says moreover, or furthermore. And really what he's doing is saying, but wait a second. Moreover, wait a second. As I look out, if this God is in control, and he is, and if God is sovereign, and he is, why in the world is this all going on? Why do I see such corruption, lying, dishonesty, bribery, crime in the very places God has put in place to fight against such things? The places that are called to protect and uphold the very laws of God himself are the ones using their position for wickedness and evil and that which is advantageous to them. And so Solomon goes from this, again, this calm, God is sovereign. And then he gets fired up and he's like, what is going on? You guys do that, I do that, right? We believe God's sovereign, and then we hear something and we're like, what in the world? And so he's kind of on the edge of his seat here as he considers injustice in particular as he starts out. And it's not even that there is injustice, okay? He understands that there's injustice. It's that the very places, the people which are to uphold justice is where injustice is taking place. And so he begins to consider this harsh reality that's going on even in his society, by the way, and he gets flustered. He says, in the court systems, the place where the guilty should be punished with that which fits their crime and where the innocent should be protected, right? The very arena that the guilty are now all of a sudden protected and the innocent are all of a sudden they're being declared guilty. And so the courtrooms, if you want to say, are kind of the backbones in a society of fairness and righteousness. And somehow, as he looks out, they become a place of bias and nepotism and prejudice and favoritism. The places where the guilty are protected from being held truly accountable, and the innocent are now all of a sudden wrongfully condemned. And he says, he recognized that there are times in the very justice system where the innocent actually wrongfully suffer. So that which is instituted, and he knows this, the foundation of the moral order of society, kind of the last stop, if you want to say, of a society, that which we can go to finally, like we keep reasoning with said person, and this is the thing that finally puts things to halt, are the very ones who are creating wicked things or ruling in wicked ways. As I stated, the courts are instituted by God himself, right? Romans 13, we see this. Be subject to the governing authorities. God has put this in place. There's no authority except from God, and he's the one who instituted such authorities. And then Proverbs 29:4 says, by justice a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. And so kings and rulers and leaders of societies are to take their role really seriously. They have God-given, instituted positions that they are called to do certain things. Psalm 2 says, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And so the purpose of the court system and the system of the courts is to protect. And yet the very people who are called to do such things, they use their powers and their position to destroy the very ones that they're called to protect. I love this quote by John Riesinger. He says, when the very people who are appointed to uphold truth and justice use their position and power to destroy the very things they're appointed to uphold, society can no longer endure. When those sworn to uphold righteousness reject all moral values, wickedness of the worst kind must rule, end quote. And so again, when the last line of defense, if you want to say, here on earth are acting in evil ways, what hope, again, humanly speaking, what hope do the innocent have? Where do the innocent turn if they can't turn to the very last line of defense? When the very courts not only are not defending them, they're actually instituting laws against them. Where in the world can innocent people go? In other words, government corruption is not new. Just as today, there have been many times in generations where societies come to a point where the powers that be call good evil and evil good, and they not only call them that, they actually institute laws to then help, right, justify their consciences to live in the ways that they want to live and to have followers live in the ways that they deem as right when it's actually evil. And so just doing a quick search, you'll see this rise and fall of every empire in the world. We're not going to go through empires in the world. There's way better historians sitting here in this audience that you guys can go talk to them if you want to. But in just a general, people in positions of immense power over the history of mankind have used their power to accumulate mass amounts of wealth, right, and prestige, and many times at the expense of justice, and they get to a point where they're seemingly untouchable. We have that today. It's nothing new under the sun. Not only are they untouchable, they get to the point where they're openly untouchable. And so it appears even Solomon, who had the power, the position and the prestige as king to influence such things. He saw these things and he kind of cries out in frustration. Now, sad to say, just like David, we want to lift David up. He is, there's a sense where he's really frustrated, but don't forget so quickly that he was a part of celebrating immoral, wicked, and unjust, and even inhumane behaviors, if you want to say, if we just travel not too far back in chapter 3, when we look at the pleasures of Solomon that he pursued. By the way, we should cry out too. God is sovereign, but we are human. And when injustice takes place in our world and inhumane things are going on, we should cry out. We should not just let go and let God. It is a sad reality of what goes on in the world in which we live. When guilty versus innocent in the courtroom is determined not by facts presented, but by friends and finances, we're not in a good place. Israel's own laws were known, but completely disregarded. It says here in Leviticus, right? You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness, in rightness, you shall judge your neighbor. And so when guilty versus corrupt is not based on truth, right, which should either set one free or convict them of their wrongdoing, but instead is based on the amount of money one has, the system is full of wickedness. When guilty versus innocent in the courts is decided more by the public opinion outside the courts before it even gets to the courts, you know the system's corrupt, right? The games of one's life is decided by, right, if you want to say, refs on the court based on being influenced by home field advantage, if you want to say, by those who are in the stands, not by the very refs themselves. You know, two people walk into a courtroom, into the same courtroom with the exact same charges. We have seen this. With the same evidence, yet somehow one is set free and somehow one is convicted of the crime, based on various biased factors. And sadly, I would argue injustice doesn't just happen in the courts. Injustice does happen in the courts, but it also happens in corporations. It happens in the classroom, and it even happens in the church. When places in which, in general, a society does or did trust, in times comes to a place of questioning and in complete distrust, a society is spiraling out of control in that which you live. Again, sadly, it's no different here, where even leaders of children made in the image of God in the classroom have used their position of power to take advantage of the helpless and the voiceless. Leaders within the church have used their power, prestige, and influence. I just saw someone who has to pay over $1 million a year, who was this prestigious pastor, to their now divorced ex-wife based on an affair that he had. The corruption that takes place also in the church is a sad place as societies go to, deceiving their followers under the guise of truth and working for God to increase their cash flow. Again, it's a sad state when we get to the point where hiding of sin isn't even hidden anymore. It's open corruption, open immorality, open injustice, and they don't seem to care. And Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." These are strong charges. They better listen up. They better listen up. Woe to those, Isaiah says, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of one's right. Proverbs says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord." And then in Romans, we saw this as we studied the book of Romans. They knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only did them, but they applauded those who did them, right? They gave approval to those who practiced such things. And as Solomon, again, is angry and frustrated in this sad state, we hear from the prophet Amos, who was living in a time where he had to cry out that justice would come. There was all kinds of injustice taking place, by the way, with God's people. And he says here in Amos 2, "Thus the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for but a pair of sandals. Those who trample on the head, the poor into the dust of the earth, and turn aside in the way of the afflicted, a man and his father go into the same, so that my holy name is profaned." Immorality again. But as Amos goes on in chapter 5, you see the consequences that come from their grotesque injustice and immorality. You see this threaded of the consequences. Look at verse 17, where, yes, Solomon's frustrated, but yet again, he comes back now for a second. He says, whoa, reminder, in the end, vengeance is the Lord's. Look at verse 17. "I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and wicked, for there's a time for every matter and for every work." And so there's this time and there's this season. There is a time, there's gonna be a time for this. It appears to me Solomon purposely sandwiches, obviously through the Holy Spirit writing these words down, he sandwiches this verse in the middle of this section to remind us all, in a very sad section of verses, without this over-the-sun perspective and believing and thinking that a justice system or a political system is going to figure this all out, we are sadly mistaken if we don't have this over-the-sun mentality. But he reminds us real quickly. With God, we have to have this confidence. We have to be reminded that yes, in spite of the wickedness of the world we live in, even in the courts, I don't have it all figured out, but he says in verse 11, in time, he is making everything beautiful. We have confidence not in the systems that we live in, but in the sovereignty of God. That's really important, I think, for us to remember in the day that we live in. We don't have confidence in the system in which we live or the ability to change this system. We have confidence in the sovereignty of God, right? Deuteronomy 32 says it's mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. In time, their day of disaster is near and their doom rushes upon them. The Lord will vindicate his people and relent concerning his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free, right? He's the one. In God's perfect timing, God will do it. He ends the book, the whole book ends this way, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." And at the end of the day, God's got this thing under control. And so Solomon began verse 16, looking at what he sees and kind of in shock, the reality of the depravity of mankind, even to the top of a society's food chain, if you want to say. Those who have the power. Now he gets to the point where he says, essentially at this point, from an under the sun perspective, why should I even care? This is this sad place that people get to if they look at all the messes of the world that are going on and it's void of God. They get to the point where they say, why even care anymore? Look at verse 18. "I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they see that they themselves are but beasts, animals. For the children of man and what happens to the beast, it's the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast. It's all vanity. They all go to one place. All are from dust, and to dust all return. And who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down? Who knows?" And so Solomon moves on. Again, he had verse 17. Now he comes back again. He's human. He's like, what is happening? And he has this sad outlook on the justice system, as I said. He inserts here quickly, though, in verse 18, an answer. He does, right? That part of the reason for the delay is that God is driving people to see just how depraved they are, right? As time goes on, that they get to the end of their rope and see how wicked mankind is. As they live life void of God, he compares them to animals, actually, right? They're in the same camp as animals. They're but beasts. They're driven to the same place. human life loses its sense of inherent God-given worth, if you want to say, as they live a life of sin. Think about it for those who have disregard for God. He gets to this place, he says, what's the difference? Under the sun, without a belief in God, what's the difference between man and animals? Just as people die, animals die, right? Just as people breathe, animals breathe, and they're all thrown back in the dirt at the end of the day. What is advantageous of anything we do? If this is the end result, what is advantageous of doing anything for you just die? And so Solomon, I would argue, is pressing our minds. Remember, he's writing at the end of his life, and he's saying, if you look at life this way, if you think there's no purpose to it, or if you don't believe in God himself, it's a sad reality. Why even do anything? Who cares? And if I do care, and if I could change it, why do I care that I could change it when in the end, the animals and mankind go to the same place? So whether you're a king, whether you're a queen, whether you're, I don't know, make a lot of money, whether you're tilling the ground like his slaves would do, or whether you're a big shot in the court system, who cares what any of us do? And who knows what's going to happen afterwards if you have this perspective of life without God? And so for the skeptics of the world, there are all kinds of debates that you can get on YouTube, and you can watch all these fun debates where the skeptics of God and the people that are anti-God, and they'll push back on these things, and they'll push back on these things. But when it comes to death, tones change. When it comes to talking about death, tones change. We don't live in a culture anymore, I realize, where husbands go out and they shoot the animal and they come home, if you want to say, with blood dripping to the ground and literally seeing death before our eyes. Actually, I would argue we see very little death, right? Funerals are even going by the wayside. But we've all seen the carcass on the side of the roads, or maybe one you hit this week. Or if you've ever watched an animal die, isn't there something eerie about it? The sad reality of death just stops us, and it makes us think. And when anyone looks not just into the casket, but actually watches a casket lower into the ground, what happens? Silence. Complete silence. And I don't think it's just a sign of respect. I know we use terms like that. To me, it appears that the very moment that that person is being lowered into the ground, we're all thinking about the day that we'll be lowered into the ground. There's a reason why Solomon goes on and talks about that it's better to go to what? A funeral than it is to go to the life of a party, right? Just recently, a friend of mine was telling me last Sunday, so a week ago today, a guy in his 50s drove to church with his wife, seemingly healthy, he pulled into the parking lot, he died on the spot, and he's doing his funeral this Friday. Death makes us silent because there's something eerily unique about it. And so for us who know the Lord, we have on our side that God has put eternity into our hearts. All mankind's hearts have eternity in us. We think about why life matters. Mankind knows there's something afterwards. But sad to say, we live in our society, just like Solomon's in many ways, that we try and push God out of the picture and death out of the picture. And as much as possible, mankind is living a lie outside of reality, attempting, especially in our culture at this point, to act like animal life and human life is equal to one another. It's silliness. They're not equal to one another, but we're attempting to treat animals like humans and humans like animals. I am amazed always when I go through a coffee shop line and it seems like there's more dog treats handed out than actual coffee cups. I'm amazed by that. But there is something more for humans, right? We are in his image. There's an image of God imprinted onto us, stamped on the humankind, not the animal kind.
Sadly, when you live in such ways and believe the lie in which you live among many doing what is right in their own eyes, and the powers that be are actually enacting laws, right, that are anti the innocent and for the guilty, accommodating sinful practices, we know this is what's happening, right? And so Solomon, why do I care? And we'll see in our last point, what's the point of sticking around anyways? Why live? Why not just end my sad reality? Again, looking at life from under the sun. If you're sitting there and you don't believe in God and you think about life, why do anything? And that's what he's pushing us to. Someone was telling me this week that that is where their family member is at. They're involved in sinful practices all the time, and they said they just see their loved one where it's just they're getting to the point where it's like, why do anything? What's it all mean anyways? And that is a bad place to be in. Who knows if anywhere man goes? Does man go up? Do animals go down from under the sun? No one has an answer anyway. And we see this spiraling effect of wickedness of the system in which we live in. And our response should not be beat them up. Our response should be sadness, driven to our knees and open-armed, right? Ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us. We put our boxing gloves on so fast instead of our arms spreading wide. If you read Psalm 49, and we don't have time, he goes through this struggle of mankind and the troubles and the sin and the cheating and the lies and the riches and the generations that are just taking advantage of the down and outers of society. He says, God will ransom. God's the one who's gonna ransom. Look to God. And so for those who by his grace are seated at the table, if you wanna say, and know the Lord, we know what happens after this life. We actually have the answers. For those who by his grace have come to that point, we are of good courage, right? Paul tells us that. We know that while we're home in the body, we're away from the Lord, but we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage and we want to go home. But let's tell other people where we're going because they could go there with us, right? For believers, be reminded, let not your hearts be troubled in the horrendous, wicked times that Solomon lived in and that we lived in. In my father's house, there's many rooms, right? And he's preparing that place for his people. For believers, be encouraged. We get glorified bodies, right? Those who are not in the book, there's much fear and trembling, right? Revelation tells us death and Hades thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if any name was not written in the book of life, if anyone has not bowed the knee to God himself through Christ, thrown into the lake of fire. And so in this portion of Ecclesiastes, Solomon again comes to the vantage point of under the sun. He says, why care? So why not just get back to work? I guess just make the best of it while I'm here. He says, so I saw that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work. Who can bring him to see what will be after me anyways? Again, this under the sun vantage point, why not just get back to work? I guess do the best that I can because I don't know what's gonna happen next anyways. Again, in verse 16, we saw the justice system, there was wickedness. He responds with men are like animals, again, looking from under the sun and the depravity that's going on. But then Solomon goes even further. So he goes from the justice system's a mess to reminder, God's sovereign, so then he goes, man are like animals. He's wrestling through this. And then he goes to the point and he says, the courts are a mess, as he already said. He goes, go ahead, just get back to work. Wait, no, don't get back to work. Have you seen the oppression going on in the world? Why even live? Just end it now. Look at chapter 4. Why do I even want to be alive? I saw all the oppressions are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of the oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. Right? The oppressed, those who are taken advantage of. And those who have advantage cause those who don't have advantage to suffer. It's tormenting members of society. You can translate it that way, right? Tormenting or exploiting the poor or needy and downtrodden for the sake of your own benefit. It's causing hardship or mistreatment on those who don't have and making those who have that much more powerful. And I'm not sure exactly what it looked like in their context. I can't tell you exactly. There's no doubt there were classes of people, right? There was societal classes. There was taking advantage of slaves in the form of forced labor, for sure. There was placing them in horrible working situations. There was threatening them. There was no doubt there was complete brutality and physical violence towards the poor, needy, and downtrodden, essentially treating them like animals. For sure, women being looked at as mere pieces of food, if you want to say, in many ways. Solomon, I would argue, himself for physical satisfaction. We know these, along with many more, took place, and they still take place. Well-documented caste system of India. You guys probably have heard about the thing you're born into that you can't get out of. You're born into that. That's what you do. And if you're of certain classes, you're looked at as nothing. And that's how you live your life, right? Marrying outside of the caste is completely forbidden. The lowest of the lows, called a certain name, don't even associate with them. It says here, the tears of the oppressed, no one's comforting the weak and the helpless and the hopeless. It's the Samaritan, right? Laying on the side of the road, and the holy ones of the day, if you want to say, walk by, the advantaged ones of the day. They just walk right on by. There's no doubt while he's laying there on the ground crying out, no one to comfort him until obviously we know someone does. Derek Kidner says in regards to the oppressed, it's no coincidence in the face of that the power is found on the side of the oppressor, since it is power that most quickly breeds the habit of oppression. It limits the possibility of reform itself, because the more control the reformed wields, the more it lends or tends to tyranny, end quote. He goes on to say, likable and easygoing individual personalities tend to change when they are put into positions of power. And so Solomon considers this and the cruelty of the world that he sees at that time. He says, and I thought the dead who are already dead, they're more fortunate than those of us who are living. Better than both is those who haven't even been born. And so from an under the sun perspective, when you travel this line of thinking, those in the position of being oppressed are worse off. Those in the position of being oppressed are worse off living than those who would be put back in the ground. Again, might as well be dead. The Bible is clear about the hatred God has. He says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults God himself, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. We see Amos crying out again. And so who are the oppressed? Who are those most likely to be oppressed? Who typically gets taken advantage of? Well, the Bible's clear on this, actually. We could have our debates. Who gets oppressed in our society? Who doesn't? Who is those who are gone after and taken advantage of? Well, the Bible actually tells us. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. So who are most likely to oppress us? No different today. Widows taken advantage of, ladies without husbands, children without fathers are taken advantage of. Those from foreign lands are taken advantage of. The poor are taken advantage of. That's what he says. This is a pretty powerful jabby quote from Philip Bryken, who says, the sins that we see in our country, the poorest of the poor getting poor, legal immigrants finding it hard to get a decent job, school systems failing our children, fathers abusing their wives and children. Then there's all the oppression we see all over the world, genocide, terrorism, slavery, sex trafficking, street children. Oh, the injustice of it all. When the preacher saw that was what was really happening in the world, he longed for someone to comfort the oppressed and dry their tears. In a culture of exploitation, he wanted to rectify wrongs and console the victims of injustice. Twice he lamented that no one was able to offer any comfort. Question for us, would we be there to offer any comfort to foreigners if they walked in the door, a childless and a rebellious kid who has to be around our kids who are oh so perfect, hurting women who are quietly screaming for help, widows in our church, are we taking care of them? Are we looking to offer a helping hand? And so as the Lord brings people in our life and situations and circumstances come across our paths, the question for us who see the vantage point of over the sun is, how do we respond? How do we respond? We know how God will respond, and this is encouraging to us. Verse 17, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time for every matter and every work. And so the answer to all the wickedness in the world and the despair is to not look away from God, which Solomon does at times. It's to look to God. For our only hope is in God. And the sad reality of a sin-laden world that we live in is due to the sin in which entered the world, right, through mankind. And so here's the only hope. The only hope of mankind while in the world is not more laws. It's not new people in power, believe it or not. It's not a different justice system. It's not a redesign of our court systems, and it's not a redistribution of wealth. That is not going to bring hope and comfort to the oppressed and the needy. It's for the people of God, you and I, by the power of God, who know the hope of God, to proclaim the gospel of God and to offer hope to the needy and the hopeless. Because laws will continue to be broken. You guys know that. I know that. People in power will continue to exploit those who are not. Court systems will continue to be in some way or another corrupt. The wealthy will continue to take advantage of the poor. And the world will continue to be wicked and evil. And yet we can offer hope. We can offer hope for those who only have the vantage point from under the sun. And sad to say, people that get to the point where it keeps spiraling and they look at it and say, why should I even live anyways? We can be like the psalmist who says, my help comes from the Lord. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord is our keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. And so the question for us is, how do we respond? Do we have the vantage point of over the sun? And if we have the vantage point of over the sun, may we live in response to those who are under the sun, like having the vantage point over the sun.